Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Thank you today for your presence in this place. Thank you, God, that you're building your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, God. That we can never fail when we're with you. When we're involved in what you're involved in, God, that, Lord, it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. And so, Father, I thank you that today, God, you have a word for us, a now word, God, a faith word, God, that you're going to build us up in the faith so that we can see the things that you say in your word, God, come to pass in our lives. Today, Lord, we ask that you open your word up to us. In fact, open us up to receive it. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to have a good understanding. May we be good ground where the word is sown and may it produce fruit in each and every one of our individual lives. Truly today, Lord, we've not come to hear from a man or a woman, young or old, black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, wide, educated, uneducated, rich or poor. No, God, we've come to hear from you. So welcome, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. Be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, get us back on track with you so that we can be all that you've called us to be and do all that you've called us to do. God, we thank you, Father God. You've given us a ministry, full-time ministry, God, whether we're occupied with business or community or family, God, that we are your ministers, bringing your word and bringing your promises to a lost and dying world. Father God, we do pray for all the churches, not just us, but all the churches that are here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet that are both preaching and hearing the gospel, denominational and non-denominational, doesn't matter to us, God, if they're preaching your word and your truth, God, we bless them. Pray that you bless the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Evangelical Free, Set Free, Victory Outreach, Catholic and Adventist and Messianic Jewish, God, Citizens and Sandals, Ecclesia, Trinity, Emmanuel Baptist, The Way, Elevate Life and C3 and Patria and Harvest and Oak Valley, God, all the great churches that are out there, too many to name by name. But God, you know them all by name, and we bless your church, God, that you're building. We come alongside what you're building to build it with you, God. I thank you, Father God, that you've chosen to use us as your body. Lord, we do lift up to you the persecuted church. Pray that you strengthen them, encourage them, deliver them. May they endure to the end. And Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. We're all in agreement. We say, amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 4, we've been in a series called The Law of Faith. This is actually part number 5. Now, for somebody that just freaked out right now, said, well, wait, hold on a second. Part number 5, I didn't get part number 1 through number 4. We're going to review. That's okay. We'll get you up to speed where you need to be at today as well. We will make sure to have that online. It's absolutely free. You can get a hold of that online, all the messages. I would encourage you to get the depth of the understanding of this series because we've been building on faith principles that are vital to your life and to your success. And so make sure to get online, get a hold of the Law of Faith 1 through 4. But I just want to rewind our thinking for a moment. Remember, we said this from the book of Romans chapter 3 and 4, that we found out something, that there is a law of faith and a law of works. But we know that we cannot be justified by works. No one can earn their salvation. We can only be justified by faith. When we believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and did what he said he would do, that now all of a sudden we can be justified. It's just as if we'd never sinned. We are declared righteous and not guilty before God. And we found out that faith is always right. So we need to get a word from God, get out of our perspective, and get our eyes on God. Faith accounts for our sin, it accounts for our weakness, but it also accounts for the impossible. And faith receives what it couldn't work for. It receives before it acts. But then, once it receives, guess what it does? It acts on the promises of God until it receives. With those thoughts in mind, Romans chapter number 4, we're going to read 3 verses, verse number 16 down through verse number 18. Let's take a look at it together. It says, therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all of the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now remember, this is summarizing and this is reminding us of what was already spoken, because Abraham believed God, that Abraham now was accounted as righteous, and that it didn't matter what seed you were of, whether you were the seed of Abraham or the seed of the Gentiles. What is that talking about? The nations, right? Talking about our lineage, really, that we would continue on in that lineage, and the Jews and the Gentiles, in other words, all of the nations of the earth, it didn't matter what lineage you were of, that if you are of faith, then you are a part of Abraham's family. He was the first one, and his pattern was passed on to all those who would believe, and so therefore, it says that he becomes the father. You remember that number one Sunday school billboard top chart song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had father. That's what it's talking about right here, is that Abraham now becomes the father of us all. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're raised trying to do the works of the law or not. Guess what happens? When you get in faith, you become a part of the family. Verse number 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. Now, notice this is talking about Abraham being in the presence of God who he believed. And it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's a powerful statement. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Verse number 18, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. See, God himself gives us the pattern for faith in our lives. He shows us what it looks like to be a person of faith. We already know that we need to have a promise from God in order to believe, because faith needs an object. Faith has to have a foundation. You cannot just have faith and presumption in whatever you want or whatever you desire. No, it's when you get a promise from the Word of God that now faith comes. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when your faith has an object, when your faith has a foundation, guess what happens? Now you can believe God. But once we have a promise, we got to stay in faith. Why? Because everything will come against it. Think about this for a second. The Bible tells us a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. And we know that the sower goes out and sows the word. But what does it say? It says that that seed goes into the ground, and immediately the birds of the air come and try and eat that seed off of the top of the ground. And Jesus, when he starts to give the interpretation of the parable, what does he say? He says that that sower sows the word, and immediately, not the birds, but the devil comes and tries to steal the word out of our hearts. See, your faith is under attack from the moment you hear the promise. Already the devil is coming. See, some of you guys didn't realize it, but already the devil's coming in this room. When you get to the parking lot today, the devil's going to be waiting by your car. That wasn't real. Did you really listen to that preacher? That guy's crazy. I mean, just look at him. You're going to have opportunities. Your circumstances are going to come against you, because you're going to believe God, and it's going to take time. Your mind will play tricks on you, and you'll be thinking about stuff. Well, did it really happen, or did God really say, does he really want me to have it? And I'm still seeing things that aren't the promise, and I haven't seen the promise yet. Is it really going to come? Well-meaning people will say stupid things to you. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be unkind about anybody. But sometimes, man, I've done it. We can be stupid in the things that we say to people. Hear what someone's believing God for. Well, I believe God for that too, and that didn't happen. Stupid. Why? Because the definition of stupid is to be stopped. We stop at our understanding. We stop at our experience. And yet God says, you have to believe me until what? Until it happens. Abraham believe God. He had a word from God at age 75. Come out of your land to the land that I'll show you. I'm going to give you a land to inherit. And he says, how will I know how to inherit it? He says, I'm going to give you descendants. He says, no, I've only got servants. He says, no, it's not going to be one of your servants. It's going to be one of your own offspring. And Abraham believed God, and God had accounted it as righteousness. But then decades go by. From the time Abraham heard the word of the Lord at age 75 until he held his son, his only son, not the Ishmael that he tried to get according to the flesh, but the one that was according to promise, it took 25 years. Abraham was 100 years old when he held his promise in his arms, his Isaac. How long are you willing to wait? How long are you willing to endure? How long are you willing to hold on to the promise of God? You've got to keep going in faith and not give up. You got to stay in faith. And in order to stay in faith, you got to call out the things you don't see. Remember, we said this, God gave us a pattern. He gave us a pattern for faith. We have to be like God. We have to follow God's example. What does God do? God speaks those things that are not as if they were. Let me show this to you in the book of Hebrews. If I was to pick one chapter of the Bible to teach faith from, I would choose Hebrews chapter number 11. Some have called it the hall of faith. It says this in Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're going to take a look at verse number 3. It says this. It says, by faith. Everybody say, by faith. By faith we understand. What do we understand? We understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Now you have been taught erroneously that the universe was formed when two particles were floating around in space, and that when they collided, they hit so hard that they created everything that we see accidentally. Can I tell you something? It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that God created it all. Because, number one, where did the particles come from? And number two, I was taught good science in school, and good science says that there is a law, not a theory, a law of conservation of energy and of matter, that in any transaction, nothing can be created or destroyed. It can only be transferred. In other words, if you put X amount in, you're going to get X amount out. You cannot create in that transaction. So if you had one particle plus one particle, it only equals two particles, not a billion and a billion and a billion of particles. Do you understand? Pastor, I didn't come to church today to go to school. I'm not trying to get you to go to school. But see, people are saying, well, how did it happen? How did it work? We don't know. But by faith, we understand. What do we understand? We understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Why? Because our God is a God that speaks those things that are not as if they were. See, no one was there. You weren't there. I wasn't there. Not even Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, was there. Well, how do we know it happened? Because God said, this is what happened. God was the only one who was there. And so God shared with Moses that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that when God spoke, light be, light was. When God declared that the animals should come forth, they came forth. When God declared a firmament in the heavens, when God separated the waters, he spoke, and the waters of the sky from the waters on the earth separated. When God declared the plants sprouted up, all at the word of the Lord. And by faith, we understand that that had to be the way that it is, because something cannot come out of nothing, and that the physical reality that we live in, time, space, and matter, had to come from something that was greater than time, space, and matter, and that has to be God. That God is the creator, he's the source of everything, and when he spoke, he declared something that was not, and because of how powerful he is, it came into being. It came into existence. God declared it, and it happened. And that was the process that happened with Abraham. See, Abraham, he had a name before it was changed to Abraham. It was Abram. Abram has a meaning. It means exalted father. You can imagine Abram traveling, right? Here he is. He gets a word from God. Abram, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. Abram says, all right, everybody, let's pack up and go. They get everybody together and they go. Now, Abram had his wife. He had his nephew Lot. He had a whole bunch of herds and cattle. He had a bunch of servants that were born in his house. And so they're going out to the land. You can imagine, here he comes, and he comes into a new place, and there's somebody sitting there on the side of the road, and they said, hey, how you guys doing? He said, oh, good. We're just following God's order to come here. Oh, really? That's great. What's your name? Abram. Abram, exalted father. That's awesome. How many kids you got? None. Oh, that's bad. How old are you? 75. Uh-huh. And your name again? Abram. Exalted father. I mean, that's not your son over there? No, that's my nephew. What about those guys over there that are playing over by the cattle? No, those are the servants' kids. Those aren't mine. I don't have any of my own. Okay. All right, exalted father. You know what? I'm going to go. I'll see you around. I'll see you later. Genesis chapter 17 passes by. God changes his name. What does he change his name to? Abraham. Well, if Abram means exalted father, what does Abraham mean? Abraham means father of a multitude. In other words, God upped the ante. Or you could have said he poured some salt on the wound. However you look at it, right? So here Abraham comes, he's traveling around, and here's that same guy on the side of the road. Hey, Abram, got any kids yet? Oh, no, I don't have any kids. And by the way, it's not Abram anymore. Well, really, what is it now? Abraham. Father of nations, really? I mean, like, you're doubling down? But what was God doing in that moment? See, every time someone spoke the name Abram, Abraham, what are they speaking? You're an exalted father. You're a father of many nations. They're declaring those things that are not, as if they were. Every morning when they woke up, good morning, Sarah. Good morning, father of many nations. They started to declare the word of the Lord over Abraham's life. When Abraham talked to his servants, Master Abraham, what do you want to do today? Well, here's what we're going to be doing. And what are they saying? Hey, exalted father, father of many nations, what are we doing today? And now they're going about life. They're declaring, just like God declared those things that were not, as if they were. Here, Abraham, every time his name is spoken, every time he introduces himself, every time someone calls for him, every time God gets a hold of him and says something to him, what is he doing? He's speaking the destiny and the promise of God over his life. In church, we have to follow the pattern. Why? Because God, whatever he says, he supplies. His word will not, cannot return void. It must accomplish the things that he says because he cannot lie. And when you have a promise from the word of God and you declare it, guess what happens? You are speaking the living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, word of God over your life. Now, that term double-edged is an interesting term. It could be literally translated double-tongued. You say, well, wait a second, hold on, because that sounds like God is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. It's not what he's saying. He's saying it's like a double-edged sword. It cuts more than one way. Now, remember, this is the word of God. Who spoke this word first? Thank you for the three people that answered. Let me try that again, because I'm not trying to trick you. It's a very simple question. Who spoke this first? God did, right? This is God's word. Therefore, God is the first one to speak it. But when you declare it out loud out of your own mouth, now you are the second tongue that's coming in agreement. Heaven and earth are being cut through with the seed of the word of God in that moment. And now God is going to break through your issues. He's going to break through your circumstances. He's going to break through sickness, break through demonic strongholds. He's going to break through everything that's in opposition to the word of God and bring his word through the sword that pierces. It's a double-edged sword, a double tongue, my tongue linking up with God's tongue. Now all of a sudden we're declaring the same things in unity. Heaven and earth are agreeing. God, your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, as you declare the word of God. You know, it's interesting thinking about this. I like to surround myself with faith-filled people. In the last service we had, Barbara Harworth was with us. She was our CFO for a number of years here at The Rock, just a faith-filled woman. She was here with Pastor Jim and Deborah before The Rock ever existed. She was up in the mountains with them when they were doing Lake Arrowhead Christian Fellowship. And then she came down, was one of the founding members of The Rock, and was a part of this church, still is a part of this church to this day. Man, Barbara, we'd go into these finance meetings. I remember going in there. I was the XP at the time with Pastor Jim. And we'd look at the finances, and the finances stunk. There was no money. Never had any money. We'd get in there, and I'd look at all the numbers of expenses, then I'd look at the income, and I'd go, that's not good. Pastor Jim would say, Barbara, what are we going to do? And she'd say, we're going to believe God. She'd stir us up in faith. She'd declare the word of the God to us. We're going to have what we need. Pastor, God is always supply. What is she doing? She's speaking those things that are not, as if they were. Man, I thank God for Barbara. There are days that I would be like, oh, my gosh. What are we going to do? And Barbara would be like, we're going to believe God. I'm like, yeah, Barbara, yes, we are. Thank you. Barbara came to me when I was getting ready to be the senior pastor. She said, Pastor Dan, I know you're going to be leading this place. You need to find my replacement. I said, excuse me, what? She said, I'm retiring. I'm like, no, you can't retire. She's like, no, I can. And I will. So I started praying, and there was a guy that I knew who had been a part of this church, got married, and moved back to Minnesota, and so I called him up, and we met with him, and I said, hey, I'd really like you to pray about and consider being a part of this church, being our new CFO, and taking on Barbara's position. He said, no. I said, all right. So I prayed. I said, God, what do you want me to do here? He said, get Adam. I said, Adam doesn't want it. So, you know, there's that. And so I went on. Every time I pray, God, I need a replacement for Barbara. God would say, Adam. I said, God, no, you don't understand. Adam doesn't want the job. He's there in Minnesota. He's having a good time. He's got his wife, his babies, you know. They love the snow, I guess, and they're just doing their thing over there. He's got a good life working for a real estate company, and, you know, he's good, God, so I need someone else. And God says, okay, Adam. So I said, God, you got to change Adam's heart. Adam's heart changed. He reached out to me. He said, Pastor Dan, I want to be something bigger than myself. I want to be working in real estate. I want to work for the church. I want to be a part of what God is doing here at The Rock. We believe in the thing. Adam moved. moved over here is great. You could give the Lord a praise for that. Adam is like Barbara. I'll go into the finance meetings today and look at the numbers, and the numbers stink. And I say, Adam, what are we going to do? Adam says, we're going to believe God. You're right, Adam. Thank you. Adam is a man of faith. Adam actually told us when we were interviewing him that he was here yesterday, so I could tell on him today. But he told us that in his own personal finances, he'd put envelopes of things that he was believing God for, and he'd write the name of the envelopes on them, and then he'd put cash in those envelopes, and he would name his seed. He said, this one is for, you know, our future house. This one's for the kids' school. This one's for, you know, whatever he was believing God for. He would name the seed, and he would declare. What was he doing? He was speaking those things that are not. Hello? As if they were. Adam, if you go into his office today, you can go into his office. He's got a dry erase board on the back wall facing his desk. So when he looks up from his desk, he sees this big dry erase board. He's got all kinds of stuff on that. He's got scriptures. He's got little notes from his kids and all that kind of stuff. Really cute, really fun. But then on the right-hand side, there's a big list. And that list was years ago things that we were believing God for at that time. And things like carpet, things like tiles, things like paint on the walls, things like the repair of the children's ministry playground, things like the well, things that we didn't have money for at the time and we didn't know how we were going to do it. Adam wrote all those things on that dry erase board, and when Adam looks up at that, he says, God, I thank you that we're going to have a new well. God, I thank you that the repair is going to be done over on the children's ministry playground. God, I thank you that as we renovate the sanctuary, God, that you're going to give us carpet and tile and paint. And Adam started to speak those things that are not as if they were. When you go into Adam's office today and when you look at the dry erase board, there are items that have lines through them and check marks to them, and we have now added $2 million for the roof, $450,000 for the new chiller. We've added the gates, $90,000 around our campus to make it safe for our kids. We have added so much more, and even though there's always more vision than there is resource, sports fields and resource centers and vehicles and all the things we're believing God for, guess what? We are speaking those things that are not as if they were. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know where the money's coming from. I don't know where the payoff of this church is coming from. But guess what, family? We got 1 year left in 3 and 5. It's going to happen because God is a God who does amazing, mighty things, who creates something out of nothing, and who has the ability to do it. But we got to declare it out of our mouths. My wife and I, early in our marriage, we just got back from Bible college, went and rented a house. Here we are, and we're believing God for some things. We'd left a lot of stuff in Oklahoma, and that was where our Bible college was. And we just had apartments, you know. We didn't have a lot of stuff. Had some janky furniture that was donated to us, and we were so grateful for it. We held on to that furniture and used it. I think we gave it to my brother afterwards. He used it after we did. It was just, like, amazing. You know what I mean? But we had stuff we were believing God for. Remember, our iron broke. And so I was so frustrated. Where are we going to get an iron from? We don't have extra money for an iron. And so my wife, my beautiful wife, this woman of faith over here, she says, let's do this, Dan. Let's get a list, and let's just declare that we're going to have those things. We're going to pray over that list. We're going to speak those things. So I said, all right, good. So put an iron, you know, put decorator items and furniture and all this stuff that we had need of. And every day we would declare we're going to have those things. We would speak those things that are not as if they were. Do you know that at the end of that year, we had everything marked off that list that we were believing God for? Number one thing we got was the iron. I don't know why we were just believing God for an iron, but it was a big deal. We were in Costco, and there was a $20 iron. I said, yes, Lord, that is the will of God right there. Got ourselves an iron. Praise God. What am I saying to you? What's on your list? Is it your healing? Is it your kids growing up serving the Lord? Is it that business idea that you've been sitting on, finishing school? Is it to own a home and not always be renting? What's on your list? Maybe it's the salvation of your family members. Maybe it's to be a witness in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a ministry that God has placed on the inside of you. You don't even know where to get started, and yet God is birthing something on the inside. There is a seed. There is a word. There is a promise. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. You don't know why that's been stirred up on the inside of you, and yet God is declaring to you today, will you get in faith, and will you start to speak? Will you declare those things that are not as if they were? Church, let me say it to you like this. You gotta get your hopes up. But Pastor, it's been too long. Pastor, I'm disappointed. Pastor, there's circumstances. You don't know what I'm living with right now. Get your hopes up. Pastor, I've been believing God. I've been declaring. I've got a faith list that I've been speaking, and it just hasn't been happening. Pastor, get your hopes up. Why am I hammering this? Because there's two kinds of hope that we see in our lives, in society, right? There's a hope. Well, I hope this happens. But how many of you know there's an element of doubt in that? Like, I hope it's happened, but I really don't think it is. But then there's another kind of hope that sounds like this. I have great hope for the future. See, one is doubtful. Oh, I kind of hope God does something here. The other one is I have great hope in God. What's the difference? What's the difference? Confidence. One, there is no confidence. Oh, I hope so. I've heard new believers and immature people pray, God, I hope you do this, and I hope you do that, and God, I hope that if you can, maybe you can do something in this situation. Then there's other people that you hear, they pray, and they're like, God, I thank you. They're declaring, they're speaking things that are not as if they were. Why? Because they're confident in God. They know that God can and that God will. See, hope is confident expectation. And let's take that a step further. Godly hope is confident expectation of God's goodness. You know, you can't even have faith without hope. You know that these three abide, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith worketh by love, but faith needs hope. Let me show it to you. You still there in Hebrews? We read Hebrews 11:3. How about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1? What does it say? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Wait, hold on. That means that faith needs hope. So church, if you're going to believe God, if you're going to receive the promises of God, you've got to have hope. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. That means if you don't have hope, faith can't be substance of anything. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Those things that you're declaring that you don't see, faith is the evidence. How do you know you're going to have them? Here's how. I have faith. My faith shows me a picture of what it is that I have hope in. See, hope is the blueprint for our life. You heard of a blueprint for a house, right? What is that? That's an image that shows you this is how long the beams are going to be. This is where the foundations are going to be laid. This is what the edifice is going to look like. What is it? It is a picture that faith goes to work on that brings it into the natural realm that you live in. Because faith is the substance. Faith is the structure. Faith is that thing that's going to be built up in your life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things. Now, see, let me read this to New Living Translation. Some of you guys are staring at me like a cow at a new gate. All right, let's try this one. Hebrews 11:1, New Living Translation. Faith is the confidence. Remember, we said that hope is confident expectation. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Notice how different that is than, well, I hope so, but I really don't know. No, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. You can't see it. How do you know it's going to happen? Because I have hope in God's word. I have great hope and confidence in my God. My God is able. My God is a great and mighty God. My God cannot lie. My God spoke and the world existed. Therefore, I know that if I can speak the word of God, that I can have great hope and confident assurance that God's goodness is coming into my life. Bible commentator from England, John Trapp, wrote this a long time ago. He said, our sense corrects our imagination. You know, we can think a lot of thoughts, can't we? We can dream a lot of dreams. We can imagine a lot of stuff. And it says our sense corrects our imagination. Our reason corrects our sense. But faith corrects both. It will not be, says sense. It cannot be, says reason. It both can and will be, says faith. For I have a promise from God. I want to read to you a letter that I received this week from a lady in our church. She was here in the first service, sat right in that family room right over there. She says this. She says, hi, Pastor Dan. On March 23rd, I was at the 9 a.m. service when Pastor Andrew Kubala was a guest speaker. Towards the end of the service, he asked for those that needed healing to come up to the altar. As many went up, I stood there in doubt, but I also stood there crying. My mind was in a battlefield saying, can God heal me after all these years? You see, for over 16 years, I've been battling diabetic neuropathy on my left foot. My foot feels like it's on fire, as if I'm standing on needles. And it seems to increase more each year. It interrupts my sleep, and I just feel exhausted. Pastor Dan, the day of healing finally came. I felt a hot, burning sensation from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I felt one last sharp pain on my left foot, and then I felt such a peace. And the Holy Spirit whispered, my daughter, you are healed. That Sunday night, and every night since, I have slept like a baby. Thank you, Rock Church. Last service, I called her out there in the family room. I said, is that you? She waved, that's me. She stood up. She's wiping tears from my eyes. I said, are you crying? She shook her head, yes. I said, why are you crying? Is it because you're still healed? And she shook her head, yes. I said, is there any pain in that foot? She did a judo kick, whoosh, just like this. I was surprised that a kid didn't come flying out of the family room at that moment. She just, whoosh, just like that, kick. Man, her foot is feeling good. I asked her, have you been getting sleep? She shook her head, yes. I said, do you feel good? She raised her hand. She did a little Holy Ghost jig, and she said, yes. Let me tell you what she would say if she was in the service today. Church, get your hopes up. Because what you believe from God's promise will eventually become your present reality. But you got to hold on. You got to stay in faith, just like Abram, who became Abraham, just like the exalted father with no children, the father of a multitude who had no descendants. If you stay in faith and keep your hopes up in God and his promise, what you believe from God's promise will eventually become your present reality. Now, I am not a big sports fan, but I see you. Oh, yeah, I see you coming into church. You're working that hat, making sure everybody knows who your team is. Game day comes. You're wearing the jersey. Just waiting for someone in the opposition team. You know, when it's baseball season, it's the Crips and the Bloods. I mean, it's the blue versus the red. You know what I'm talking about. I use an illustration in the altar call. I got Angels fans at the back door. Pastor, why are you a Dodgers fan? I'm like, back up, all right? I got a safety team member right here, just in case. Like, what's he got in his pocket? I don't know. Football season rolls around. They're wearing the jersey on game day. Now, listen. Why are they wearing that? Because they have hope. Doesn't matter that they didn't win last year. Doesn't matter that they didn't go to the bowl. Doesn't matter. This is our year, Pastor. This is our year. I ask them for a reason for their hope. Just like the Bible says, be ready with an answer for everybody who asks you a reason for your hope. So give me the apologetics of your team, your choices, because we're wondering about them right now, because those colors that you're wearing, that team that you're representing, you know, they hadn't really done much in like 20 years. And they go, Pastor, I know. Pastor, I know, but I know the history. I know it's been 20 years, Pastor. I know it. But this is our year. Then what do they start to do? They start to talk about the ability. We got a new team. We got the first round draft pick. You know how that happens, right? Ask a football fan, you'll find out. We got the first round draft. There's a kid out of Kentucky. The boy can run. He led the college in all time, goals, got the Heisman winner coming to our team. How about this one? We got a new coach. It wasn't the players, man. The players were great. The coach, they threw that old coach out, man. We got a new coach. You don't know this coach's record. They start telling me stats. I don't care. But I listen with a smile. Oh, yeah, that sounds great. Why do they have such hope? Why do they have that hope? Because even if they didn't go to a bowl, you know that eventually in the season, they're going to finally pull out a win. They're going to receive the thing that they were believing for. Come on, can any Raiders fans in the building testify? You got four last year, right? Four. Come on, we waited long enough. We got four, Pastor. I said that yesterday, and I thought all of a sudden that my life was in peril. Because Raider fans, you don't joke about the Raiders. I think that's more of a religion than it is a team sport for some of these guys. And so I asked our safety team member, Ralph. I said, Ralph, would you please walk me to my car after church? Ralph got a big smile on his face. Ralph's right in the back. Wave at us, Ralph. This is Ralph, everybody, okay? See how big Ralph is? You try and do something, Ralph's gonna get you, okay? Ralph got a big smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye and said, yeah, I'll walk you to your car, Pastor. I thought, that's weird. Why is Ralph so happy to walk me to my car? And then I remembered, Ralph's a Raiders fan. Now, I know what you're thinking, okay? Did Pastor Dan choose his outfit today as a peace offering? Or is he trying to blend in on his way out to the car? I'll let you decide, but I won't see you later, okay? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Why do they have hope? Because they remember the history and they know the ability. Why do they have hope? Because eventually they know that there's going to be a win. How do they know that? Because they know the history and they know the ability. Acts chapter number 27. Turn there with me. Acts chapter number 27. The Apostle Paul has been with God for a long time. He's headed to Rome. He knows that God has spoken some things. He has some promises. These promises may look negative because they're saying, hey, you're going to be bound when you go to Jerusalem. And guess what? You may not leave with your life. But the Apostle Paul knows that he's been told by God, he's got a promise from God that he's going to go on to Rome and he's going to testify before the Lord. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul has great hope in God. Now, he's finally on the ship, and he's headed towards Rome, but something takes place. He notices that God is speaking to him, and he says, we shouldn't be sailing. I can perceive in the spirit that this is going to be bad if we go right now. But they didn't listen to him. They got what they wanted. They got a favorable wind, and they said, we don't want to stay here. We need to move on. And so they left. But as they left, they realized their mistake when a big old storm came up, blew them all about. They didn't see the sun for many days. They couldn't see the moon or the stars or the night. They started to unload their cargo, their food, their sustenance, what they needed, and they just held on and prayed for daylight, hoping to run aground somewhere. But something took place in Acts chapter 27. Take a look with me at verse number 22 down through verse number 25. Look at what it says in Acts 27, verse 22. The Apostle Paul stands up and he starts to speak to everybody on the boat. And he says, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Now, angels are sent on behalf of God. They carry the word of God to the saints. They go forth to do the will of God. And so here is an angel with the word of God being delivered to Paul. Verse 24, saying, this is the word of God to Paul, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Verse 25, therefore take heart. Notice two times he says the same thing. Take heart, take heart. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. How can he make that statement? How does he know that it's going to happen the way that God said? Here's how, because he knows the history and he knows the ability. God had been faithful to him all along. He'd already been shipwrecked once before. He'd already been in the deep for days. He'd already had peril in the city, peril in the wilderness. He fought wild beasts at Ephesus, he says. He had people coming at him. He had the Judaizers following from city to city to city. He'd been beaten up. Riots had broken out. People had been fasting because they wanted to kill him. They said, we're not going to eat until Paul's dead. And yet God had taken him through it all. God had showed himself strong. God was faithful to perform the things that he had promised. If God said it, then God was going to supply it. And therefore, he knew that God has spoken something to me, that no one's going to die, even though the ship's going to be broken to pieces. I believe God, because God is a God who declares those things that are not as if they were. And his hope, his confident expectation, was that the promise that he had from God would become his present reality. And he simply believed God, and it happened. As he said, you can read on and find out what took place. See, the problem is that we might be in the process. And we're taking a look at hope, and we're saying it's a hopeless situation. And something happens, a counterfeit comes in. You know, the opposite of hope is worry. Worry is also a confident expectation. Did you know that? But it's not confident expectation of good. It's confident expectation of evil. Because worry says, oh, no, it's going to be bad. Oh, my, what am I going to do? Oh, the devil's coming to beat me up. He's so mad. People, what are the people going to think? How are we going to make it? We don't have any money, and no more's coming. Ever. Oh, come on, you get another paycheck next week. Let's start to realize what God has spoken to us. Even if you never had another paycheck again, if God can feed a prophet with a little babbling brook and meat from the ravens, if God can cause Peter to walk on the water, if God can take 5 loaves and 2 fish, if God can supply rain and crops and all those things, what can God do? If God can feed millions with manna, what can God do in your life? See, we get in the middle of this promise and worry and fear and doubt and unbelief. That confident expectation of bad opposes our hope, but we got to get a word from God and believe it until. You say, until what, Pastor? Until it happens. Until you see the promise become your present reality. You've got to believe God until you're healed. You got to believe God until you're delivered. You got to believe God until you're reconciled. You got to believe God until you're restored. You got to believe God until you're prosperous. You got to believe God until you're blessed. You got to believe God until you're successful. Believe until the promise comes to pass in your life. How do we do this? We do it like God showed us. You call out the things that you don't yet see, and you get your hopes up. Why? Because what you believe from God's promise will become your present reality. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and let's pray. Let's pray together. Would you just take a moment with God? What is God speaking to you? Just take a moment. Ask that question of the Holy Spirit. Say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice today. It doesn't take long for God to speak. If you got a scripture or a word, a promise from God, make sure to write it down. I want to encourage you to do something. Take a step of faith right now. If you got that promise from God, just speak it over yourself. I don't care who's sitting next to you. I don't care who can hear you. God can hear you. Speak those things that are not as if they were. I'm healed. I'm blessed. I'm favored. I'm successful. I'm wise. I have understanding. I have insight. I've got peace. My children are going to serve the Lord as they grow up. My marriage is strong and healthy. I'm prosperous. I'm going to be a business leader. I'm going to be a ministry leader. I'm going to go to the nations. I'm going to preach the gospel. Whatever God spoke to you, not what you're thinking, not your presumption. No, no, no. What is the promise that you have from God? Speak that over your life. Some of you guys gave up on your hope and God is reminding you of what he's spoken. I want to encourage you right now, get your hopes up. It may take some time. It took Abraham 25 years. How long are you willing to wait? Is it until? Until you see the promise become your present reality, get your hopes up. That wind's coming. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we're so grateful that you've given us promises. And Lord, I just want to speak over this church. God, they are blessed. This church is healed. This church is healthy. This church is strong. This church is wise. This church is influential for the kingdom of God. This church is blessed and prosperous and has every resource that it needs. This church is your church in Jesus' name. Hey, I'm going to ask you guys one more time. Please remain seated. No one get up, no one leave. I want to make sure that your heart and your life is right with Jesus Christ before you leave. It'd be a tragedy if we stop right there, we let you go, and you died and ended up in hell, didn't go to heaven. So, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. It's very real. Jesus talked about it. In fact, he talked about it more than anybody else did. It's a very real place. Jesus is God, and what he says is true. It's a real place. You don't avoid it by denying its existence. Not all roads lead to heaven, contrary to what popular culture would have us to believe. Not all roads are going to lead you to heaven. In fact, the Bible says that wide is the path that leads to destruction. There are many people who are on it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. See, it's God's heaven. We got to get there God's way. There's only one way to heaven. That's God's way. Some of you might be thinking, well, I know that God's way is by being good. I've been a good person. But you know that nowhere in the Bible says you can be good and earn your way into heaven? You can't be good enough. all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all violated our conscience or violated the word of God. And the Bible says that if you do this, you'll live. But we can't do it. That's the problem. And so what is the punishment or the penalty for that? It's death, separation from God for eternity. Because in the book of Genesis, he said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We've all sinned. There's only one who is perfect. His name is Jesus. You're not going to make it to heaven by being good. Sometimes you think, well, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up, born in a Christian nation. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible say your family association, your location? None of that's going to get you to heaven. Your upbringing, it doesn't make the difference. There's no default setting because of your family or where you're at. It's going to get you into heaven, or because you're not some other religion. That's not going to make it. Come on, today, let me love you enough, respect you enough, and honor you enough to tell you the truth and not play games with you. You're not going to make it to heaven that way. Sometimes people think, well, Pastor, it wasn't just a childish thing for me. Here I'm sitting in church in front of you right now, here I'm watching online. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible say sit in church service? Call yourself a Christian, that makes you Christian. That's like me going to a stadium, wearing a uniform, bringing my bat and my ball, and thinking that I'm going to get to play in the game. Not going to happen. They're going to find me sitting there, drag me out, and lock me up. Why? Because I'm not a member of that organization. No matter how much I say that I am, no matter how much I look the part, it's not going to make it. You can't just sit in church. Call yourself a Christian. That makes you a Christian. You say, Pastor, okay, I get that, but my last church, I didn't just sit. I got involved. I helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church, taught the Bible classes. I'm grateful that you did those things, but nowhere, check it out, nowhere in the Bible does it say, do those things in church. Get involved in church. Got to let you in heaven. He's not some bank commercial saying, what's in your wallet, looking for a membership card. It's not going to make it. Ah, Pastor, okay, I get it. I don't worry about me. I know God. I know about Jesus, sing the songs at Christmas, celebrate the resurrection at Easter, getting ready in a couple weeks here. All good, Pastor, I'm good. I could quote scriptures, Old and New Testament. Yep, so can the devil. He's not a Christian. He's not headed for heaven. Demons believe, and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it. Everybody look up here at me, even online, look at your screen right now. This is not about what you have up here in your head, having mental ascent towards God, knowing who Jesus is, being able to quote a scripture or sing a song. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance, or involvement. But rather, it's about your heart. In John, the third chapter, Jesus is speaking to a religious leader of his day, probably better than all of us. And he doesn't pat him on the back and say you're going to heaven because you were good or because you were smart or nice or because you were involved in your church or because you became a leader. He doesn't say any of that. What does he say? He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Now, I know our society's raked it through the coals, but let's not let them define for us what being born again is. What does the Bible have to say about being born again? Because if that's the way to heaven, we ought to know what it means. Well, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, being born again has always meant the same thing. It simply means this, you've surrendered all of your heart and that you've surrendered all of your life to Jesus Christ. It's not just a one-time prayer that you pray and then you live like the devil the rest of your life. There's no fire insurance. No, God listens to the words of your mouth, then he watches your heart to see if it follows, and if not, you're not going to make it. Come on, let's not treat God like a fool. He is no fool. He said, you must be born again. You've got to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. That means you're committed every day to taking up your cross and following him unto death. You're saying, my old life is gone, and now I'm going to live a new life for Jesus Christ. It's not something that you can earn. Not something you can do on your own. Sometimes people get it wrong, and they say, well, does that mean that I have to clean up my act, and then I come to God? Because I've been a rascal. I've been really bad, and I know that God wouldn't accept someone like me. No, you come to God, and he'll clean you up from the inside out. If Jesus can accept a thief on the cross with his dying breaths, how much more can he accept you and me and people all over the world? See, Jesus died for our sins. And now he offers eternal life to us if we'll simply believe on his work that he finished at the cross for our lives, surrendering all of our heart and life to him. When we lay down our life, we take up the life of God and become brand new. That's the being born again part. It's not on the outside, it's on the inside. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. But it happens when you surrender. The Bible says if you believe with your mouth and confess, believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I want to lead you in that confession today, right here, right in church, right now. But I want to know who I'm praying with today. And so in a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear that sound, bang, I want you to just simply slip your hand up into the air. What you're doing by raising your hand is you're saying, I believe and I want to make that confession today. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You can put it right back down. You say, but Pastor, hold on. Wait, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than it is to end up in hell forever? Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Today, it's your call, your choice. You can sit there and do nothing. Or how about this? Make the right choice. Choose life. Get right with God today. Make that confession of your faith. Believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth, you will be saved and you will be born again today. Today is your day of salvation. Don't wait another day. Don't wait till tomorrow, next week. I'm young, pastor. Let me have my fun, and then I'll make a deathbed confession just like that thief you mentioned at the cross. Listen, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know your last day. It could be an accident on the freeway. It could be a stray bullet. It could be a bomb sent by another nation. How about this? Jesus could come back at any time. Are you ready for him to come? Because if not, you're not going to make it. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess, but that doesn't mean everyone's going to heaven. There are going to be people who are cast out of God's presence. I don't want that to be you. That's why I'm warning you now. That's why God sent this foolish preacher to tell you something today. Today, will you listen? Will you take heed? Will you find yourself in him? Will you surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ? Who should raise your hand in a moment if you've been running from God instead of to God? I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure about your salvation today, make sure. If you've never done this before, come on, today's your day of salvation. Or finally, maybe you're half-hearted, maybe you're lukewarm. Remember, we said all of your heart, all of your life. Jesus made this statement. He said, when I come, I will find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit from my mouth. It shows me half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. And if you're backslidden, you need to come home like the prodigal, get ready to get your hand up and make this confession of your faith with us today. I'm going to count to three, pop my hand on this microphone. You know who you are, both live and online. Get ready to get your hands up. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Thank you. There's one. God bless you. Who else today? Up on top, there's two, three, four right here. Thank you. God bless you. There's four right there. Thank you. Who else? Five, six, and seven up in the back. I got you there. Five, six, and seven. Who else today? Eight way up on top. Got you up there. Hold on. Let's not clap just yet. Not just yet. We will in a moment, okay? There's nine over here. Yes, thank you. God bless you. I got you. Anybody else real quick? Come on. If God's tugging at your heart right now, don't resist the Holy Spirit. He's just urging you. Will you come? Will you give God all of your heart? Will you give God all of your life? Who else today? There's about nine wise people. Come on. Where are you at? Number 10. Sitting there wondering if you should do this. Yeah. Come on. You should. Let's go for God today. Who else? Who else today? Anybody else? Saw about nine hands. Where you at? Oh, number 10 and 11. Got you guys. Yes. Praise the Lord for you too. That's wonderful. Anybody else real quick? Just want to make sure. They're pointing all the way on this side. All right. Point me back. I'm looking for you. Anybody else? Give me a little wave if I don't see you. Who else? Well, they're pointing this way. They're pointing that. Right in the center. There you are. All right. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. There's 12. There's 12 wise people. Just want to give you one more opportunity, one last call, if that's you. Maybe you're one of those people, if he does it again, then I'll do it. And God's saying, all right, do it again. Listen, God's not your trick pony, but if you need to give God all of your heart, need to give God all of your life, come on, don't let anything distract you right now. Come on, focus in. What if today was your last day? Would you make it to heaven? If not, if you don't know, or maybe you know you wouldn't make it, come on. Today, it's time to change destinies. Anybody else real quick? We got about 12 wise people. Another one right here, 13. All right, anyone else? Anyone else, come on. That's you. Anyone else? The hand right there, 14. God bless you. Anyone else in this section over here? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for about 14 wise people. Can we all stand together? Can we all stand together? Would you just, if you raised your hand, or you should raise your hand, parents, if your children raise their hand, once you get out of your seat, get in now. Like I said, we're going to lead you in that confession right here at the altar today. So just get your stuff, whatever you brought with you, church. Get a friend or new friend, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on, let's welcome them, church, as they come. If you raise your hand, or if you should raise your hand, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on, they're coming. Let's get my hand as they come. Come on, this is your time. This is your moment. Come on down right now. Come on down. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you raised your hand, or you should have, come on right now. Come on down. Anybody else, if you need to come, just come. Come on. Come on right now. This is your time. This is your moment. They're still coming. They're still coming. Church family, nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them. Bring them right now. Come on, be that full-time minister. Help someone in their faith. Bring them up right now. If they need to come, just bring them. Anyone else? Come on down. They're still coming. Mm-hmm. right, if you still need to come, you're welcome to come while I'm giving instructions, all right? But hey, guys, this is the best decision of your life. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart and be born again, all right? Everybody's going to join in together, even those of you giving your hearts to the Lord online. You can say this with us. Everybody, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and everybody join in together. Say this out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. I give you all of my heart and all of my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son. That he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, welcome to the family of God. We are so excited for you guys. Now listen, there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. You know, if you went to the gym one time, it doesn't do you much good, right? But if you go consistently, you start to get strong, start to get healthy. Same thing with church. You go one time, it's all right. It'll do something for you. But man, what if you came again? What if you came tonight, Holy Spirit night? What if you came Wednesday night, 7 p.m.? What if you came to the women's Bible study, ladies? What if you came to young adults on Friday nights, guys? We got all these church services. We're here working hard for you. Come and get as much as you can consistently over time. In fact, give us this next year. And next year, about Easter time, you'll be looking at your life going, wow, look at what God has done. You know, I needed someone to encourage me. I needed some help. I needed a friend. And so I want to give you that same thing in your life. This is my friend, Pastor Joel, over here waving at you. Really good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on. He wants to just give you some free information, free literature. You remember I was talking about the discipleship materials at the beginning of the service that we're going to release to the whole church? You guys get it before everyone else does. I know they're a little jealous, but that's okay. Let them be, okay? But we're going to give that to you absolutely free. It'll help you find out what to do next and what to do in your walk with God, okay? And then secondly, he wants to introduce you to some wonderful people. We have some friends, faith-filled friends that will encourage you and just come alongside you and help you to get strong in the ways of the Lord. Okay, it'll take a couple minutes of your time. Your friends and family will wait for you. If your kids are in the children's ministry, they're safe, all right? And they'll be there when you get over there, all right? So just make a left turn and follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give them a hand as they go. For those of you joining us online, if you're in the area, come and join us in person. You can get all those same materials and those same connections. And if you're out of the area, make sure that you find a local church that you can grow in the Word of God and in faith and find a faith-filled friend that can encourage you as well. Hey, Rock family, I'm looking forward to being here tonight. Now, listen, tonight Pastor Jess is teaching, okay, out of the Word about speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, some of you guys are opposed to that. That's okay. You don't have to come. Plain and simple, all right? You can stay home and watch reruns or whatever's on demand that you're, you know, not interested in anyways. That's all okay. You can do that. Or how about this? Let's build faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, Pastor, I tried and I didn't speak in tongues. Someone prayed for me and it didn't happen. Well, how long are you willing to wait for the promise? Until? What if tonight your faith was built high on the Word of God and all of a sudden you trusted God and you started to speak in tongues? You know, for me, it didn't happen right away. I got one word, and I thought I was crazy. And they said, speak it, and I said it. And they said, do it again, and I did it again. And they said, keep saying it until it happens. And I kept saying it, and nothing happened. I remember one night I was headed home. I was leaving my girlfriend, Jessica, at the time, and she was all mad at me because I hadn't spoken tongues yet. And I said, it's all good. Maybe I'll never get it. You know, the Bible says that, do all speak in tongues? The obvious answer is no, so maybe it's not for me. She got so angry, she prayed. She said, God, I pray that you hit him so hard upside his head, he didn't know what happened. How many of you know that's a good prayer? Because on the way home, I was driving. I was so happy. Man, I started praising God. I was praising God in English, and somewhere along the way, all of a sudden, I crossed over into the heavenly language, been speaking in tongues ever since. I called my wife up, my girlfriend at the time. I said, girl, you'll never guess what happened. She said, mm-hmm. She tells that story now. I'm like, don't be so smug. Come on. But listen, what if tonight was your night? What if tonight you built faith? And what if tonight you started to receive that gift? Man, it's going to be a great night. And then water baptisms afterwards. You don't have to wait till next weekend. If you need to, that's okay. But tonight, if you want to get baptized right after church, we'll do that for you, baptism in water. Let me bless you as you go. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.